All right. Come back in. Come back in. Grab a seat. Keep watch on our timer so we can roll. You know, this is the first time in our church I can remember that we've taken our prayer time and almost completely devoted it to events outside of our church. So many times it's thankfulness and worship and love to God. Today was care for people outside and these walls, and I appreciate your hearts, and I appreciate the Spirit bringing that about. So, why don't you grab your Bibles? We are in Luke 15. Isn't that fun? It's fun for me. You know, there are chapters that are encouraging to teach on, and then there are chapters that are encouraging to teach on. And this would be the latter. We are we're in a series where we're talking about the values of our church. One of the things I want to do in this value, I'm not going to tell you what it is yet, because it's going to take us 2 weeks to teach through it instead of just 1 week. And I trust it will be encouraging to you, so let's pray. Father, we are bowing our lives to your transforming power in Jesus Christ. And Father, a lot of your transforming power is right here in these truths, and yet they can be so hard for us to get, for us to understand, for us to experience. And so, Father, I want to ask that you would allow these hearts to rest, to let truth seek in, to think about truth, that you would come and help us understand things we already know in a real way, in a deeper way, in a way that is different because your Spirit speaks to us. It's our request of you. Since you're with us, since you're excited to be with us, since you are a teacher, God, I'm going to say stuff. Lots of us have read Luke 15. Would your Spirit read it to us? God, would you help us? We want to be transformed. God, we want to be different, and we want to hear from you. And I thank you for bringing us together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's read Luke 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. That would be Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me! I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me! I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Well, I just want to use this passage to talk about four things about God. And I think there are things that we need to believe about God. There are things that are true, and there are things that come right out of this teaching from Jesus. And the first thing about God that I want us to consider here is that he's a father. Because in the story, God is portrayed as a father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray, Father. So the communication from the Bible is that God is a father to us, and that's very interesting because it makes Christianity not a sense of principles. It's not a way to live life. It's not a pattern. It's not anything except relational. God is relational. So a father. What is a father in the way the Bible's speaking of here? What is a father? A father is a person who loves you because you are his. That's a father. I love my kids, not because they're cute or strong, but they're mine. If I adopt a kid, I don't love them because they're cute or they look like me. I love them because they're mine. That's a father. And unlike fathers on earth, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And as the Spirit in us comes into our lives, what the Spirit does is he makes our relationship with the Father deeper. Because Romans 8 says, the Spirit cries within us, Abba, Father. Now, a lot of us know Abba means daddy. Well, that's a closer term. That's a term of endearment. That is a term where it's more dependent. When I think of daddy, I think of younger kids. Right? I think of my younger kids snuggling up to me to read a book. I think of somebody getting their feelings hurt and running to their dad. So consider it for a moment. God, are you really that relational? Are you really that caring to me? God, are you really that safe to run to? That close? God is a father. He's a daddy. Now, this is not the only relational identity God presents. It's not the only relational identity he takes on. Jesus says, I call you friends. And I've looked at that and I've gone, is that really true? A friend? Because when I think of a friend, I think of a friend as someone who smiles when I see them, and when they see me, they smile and they want to hear about my life. They want to hear what's going on because there is care there in a friend. They have interest. I think of a friend as somebody who wants to be with me. That's a friend. And this is one of my favorite verses when I think about the friendship of God. This is Jesus, and he's praying. And he's not praying for his disciples, he's praying for the people that are going to believe in him after the disciples. That would be me. And he says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants you to be with him. I don't know if you've had a lot of friends in life. I've had times where I needed more. I've wanted more friends. There's been times where I've had the pain of somebody not calling. The pain of being alone when I didn't want to be. Jesus would want to spend the day with you. Whatever he's doing, he goes, I want these guys to be with me. Can they be with me? Can they see my glory? You know, Jesus looked at his disciples in John 13, and he said, as I have loved you, go love people. And I thought it was very interesting. He didn't say that to his disciples after he rose from the dead. Because that'd be really interesting. That would communicate to me, oh, go die for people. Go sacrifice for people. Go bring good that way. But he didn't say that. He said it while he was alive, which means, okay, so how did he love his disciples? How did he love them? He loved them as friends. He called them friends. That's how he loved them. Jesus will love you as a friend. Can you think about that? Jesus wants to be a friend to you. There are more relational realities in God. He says he's a lover. He's a husband. And I go, what? That doesn't make any sense. And then I go, okay, wait, maybe it does make sense. Right? The church is the bride of Christ. So then I go, okay, when I think of bride, when I think of bride and groom, I think of passion. I think of commitment. I think of made for one another. I think of intimacy. Just to prove it to you. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He's speaking about himself. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. He's into a question about fasting. But twice he calls himself the bridegroom. The lover. And that theme doesn't go away, right? Because we all know Jesus calls, or God says, I'm jealous. Well, where do we use the word jealous? When are we jealous? Where are the jealous people in the world? They're in lover relationships. In love relationships is when you really get jealousy at its height. Paul says he wants to present people as a pure virgin to Christ. Can this sink in for a second? That today, right here, God wants you for himself alone. His love is so strong, he wants all of you. Well, Jesus also says, relationally, that he's a brother. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Isn't that amazing? Jesus goes, hey, you and me, we're the same. We're in the same boat. And I go, Jesus, there's a separation between you and me because you are the holiest person that ever lived. You are God's son in a different way. You are like clothed in all this glory and I am just me. And he goes, No. No, that just separates us. When I interact with you, I am interacting with you. I want to talk to you. I want to be with you. And I am going to concentrate on how we're the same. You know what? You and me, we got the same dad. You know, you and me, we've both lived in this world in a body. You and me, we're the same. I go, really? Every close kind of relationship you can have on earth, sibling, parent, lover, God uses all of them to describe his relational nature and to describe his love. Do you picture God that way? Do you interact with your Christianity as a set of guidelines? Because how God has tried to communicate the essence of this Christian thing, the essence of who he is to us, he has decided to communicate it in relational way after relational way after loving relational way. Okay, back to the parable. Okay. So that was the first one. God is relational. You speak all day about it. Number two, God is rejoicing. Did you pick that up? Lots of rejoicing going on here. Look at verse 7. We'll go a sentence back. It says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who do not need to repent. And then in verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then verse 23. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. So they begin to celebrate. And then But we had to celebrate and be glad. We had to. Can you picture a rejoicing God? So these parables, they're answering the question, so why is Jesus eating with tax collectors? Why is he eating with sinners? And Jesus' answer is, because God the Father gets so much joy when people repent. That's kind of the answer. And picture God rejoicing. Like, what do you do when you rejoice? I go, well, I shout. I sing, I laugh, I dance. Can you picture God dancing with joy? Does it compute? What brings you enough joy, so much joy, that you have to call all your friends and have a party? Can you even, like I was sort of thinking, like, I don't even know. That's so much joy. Like, I've called one person because I have to tell him. But God has so much more joy. Why is there joy? And in fact, you know that joy where it says you have to call people? That's what God's doing in heaven. Because it says the angels are rejoicing too. So he's like, he's gathering everybody around, all the beings and all the angels, because they're all going to rejoice. Do you know why there's joy? There's joy because God loves people. And there's joy because God loves you. That's why there's joy. Here's a thought question. If your repentance today is going to bring joy to God, then what can you repent of? What could we all repent of? Now, it may not be your first repentance where you first turn to God, but it seems pretty clear here God loves, is joyful with repentance. Check out this verse. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. See, this is God being joyous, and it's not tied to our repentance. This is God being like, hey, I'm in your midst. I'm with you, and I'm saving you, and I love you, and so I'm just rejoicing. I'm just singing because I'm that glad. Is that the God you pray to? The God who is so full of joy, he has to celebrate? So full of gladness, he sings over you? As this is your God. Well, what else do we learn from this parable? We learn Jesus is Or God, we learn God is forgiving. Because he forgives. Right? So he says, he's, you know, 99 persons who don't have to repent, but there's people who do repent, the sinners. So before we get to God forgiving, we kind of learn we're sinners. So that's interesting. So what's the big deal? You know, the prodigal son took his inheritance and he spent it. Is that bad? Why is that so wrong? Why is it so wicked? He left home. Don't we all? We spend money. I spend money all the time. This is why it's a big deal. He spurned his father's goodness. He rejected him. He was ungrateful. He rejected the goodness of his father. He shamed his father and his father's name. See, he was just selfish. And we think our selfishness is no big deal. It's just kind of innocuous. What's the big deal if I live for myself? But see what we're doing? We're taking God. We're setting God aside for me. You could say it like this. This man traded a good, loving, beautiful relationship in his father. He just traded it for a prostitute. You know, the Old Testament says Yahweh is one. One God. Therefore, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Take everything and give it to God. God deserves everything. And what we do is we go, well, God, I'm going to put you aside because I kind of want money. I kind of want my pleasure. I kind of want my desire. And I reject God and I reject his goodness and I squander his good things on myself. Right, do you see how that's bad? God gave me life. God gives me food. God gives me my body. God gives me air. God gives me all these things. And then we say, I don't want you. I just want this stuff. Just like the prodigal. Money, please. I'll take the money. And he asked for his inheritance. And God is merciful, and he's compassionate on us as sinners. No matter what good that you set God aside for, the American dream, safety, family, you set God aside, you're living for an idol rather than to please God. And it's the height of ingratitude and idolatry, and we reject a good and loving father. So, have you ever been spurned? Have you ever had somebody be really ungrateful? What kind of emotion happens when there's that kind of ungratefulness and that kind of rejection and spurned? I'll tell you what happens to me. I get angry. That's my response. God has two responses. They're here. The first response is God seeks. That's what you get out of these parables, right? He's got 99 sheep. One of them is lost. One of them leaves. And he goes, I'm going to leave the 99 and go after the one. And every time I read it, I go, that's not smart. Don't leave 99 sheep with no protection to go find one. And it says that he wandered around looking for the sheep until he was too nervous about the protection of the other 99, and he went back. No, it doesn't say that. It says he wandered around until he found him. He sought until he found him. The woman loses the coin, and she goes, she lights a lamp, and she searches carefully. She seeks. God is seeking. He's initiating. He's going. Even in the story where the son comes home, he sees him and he runs. And he's driven by his compassion. See, and compassion
breeds forgiveness.
And so he runs in his compassion, and he doesn't forgive this guy begrudgingly. The Father is so ready. If you're a long way down the road of sin, if you're way down the road, he's not standing with his arms crossed. He's looking down the road. How does the Father view you? He's running down the road.
What if you're the older son? You're judgmental, and you're hard, and you're angry. What's God's response?
He's out there pleading. Come into the party. He's compassionate, even to the older son.
God looks at you this morning with compassion.
He will forgive you no matter how big the sin, how ugly it was, how selfish, and it doesn't matter how much you knew better.
And this morning, you may not be able to forgive yourself.
What if you set it down and let God forgive you? Will you let Him? You know, if you haven't come to God in a while, or you haven't come to God to be forgiven of a sin and brought it to Him, you know, He might have left the 99. Might be searching for you. He might be looking down the road.
What if we came back to Him for forgiveness? And I want to give us a minute right now for you to pray.
And ask forgiveness for the places we have sinned or turned to other things that are not Him. And then He would be pleased with any repentance, any turning toward God that happens here. I just want to take a minute to do that. If you want to pray silently to God, I'll give you a minute to do it.
Well, Lord, I thank You that You have eyes of compassion on this whole room. I thank that You are ready and willing to throw Your arms around us and kiss us and celebrate more of our hearts with You. Lord, we give You our hearts and thank You for Your compassion and Your forgiveness this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Coming along with this, how do you see the craziness in the world? How do you see the crazy people? Like,
What do you do when you view him? Like, I look at craziness. Campus is crazy. Politics is crazy. The media, Hollywood, they're off their rocker. Environmentalism is crazy. There are so many things that are crazy. How do I view the craziness? How do I view the people? What is the response? This is what I was, this is what's crazy. Now, we'll read it first. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, there can be lots of reactions that I think are fine to the craziness in our world. I think God's reaction is complicated as well as ours. But in your heart, I think this also should be a reaction. Because this is part of God's reaction to seeing the great masses of culture and people in all their craziness. This kind of verse reminds me, God's different than I am. Because I don't know what your reaction is. Do you roll your eyes? Do you get angry? It's God's reaction. We're part of it. All right. What else did we learn from the story? The next point. We learn God is giving. So one, he gives the inheritance in the first place, but then he gives ring, robes, sandals, parties. He just keeps giving to this kid. God is giving. He's generous. Can I ask you, is your God generous? The God you pray to, is he generous? The God you think about, is he generous? You know, in Timothy, it says that God gives us everything to enjoy. Does that make you smile? Not give you everything. God doesn't give you everything just to use. God doesn't give you everything to then give up. He gives you everything to enjoy. Luke 12:32, I think it's on here. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to. He gets jazzed about it. That's what he wants to do. One translation says delight. He delights to give the kingdom to us. Have you ever been real excited to give someone a gift? I can't wait. Can't wait till they get it. They're going to love it. It's going to be perfect. I want to give him that gift. That's God with his kingdom toward you. That's God's heart. It's a generous heart. I picture we get to heaven and he shows us we each get a room. In the Father house are many rooms. So I'm going to have a room. I'm going to have a room. We're going to walk in the room and it's going to be perfect. An architecture you'd like. Decorated, probably just for you. If you like nooks, it'll have a nook. And he'll say, hey, listen. Hey, Timo, I've got this music collection for you. There's somebody else, he'll say, hey, look out the window. And he'll, big smile on his face, look out the window. You look out the window, there's a horse. And you go, ah. What do you think about in your room? He's going to be so excited. I think about, if there's going to be a river, I'm going to look out and there's going to be a river and there's going to be two kayaks, one for me and one for Jesus. And it's not just that I'm going to be excited about it. He's going to be excited about it. I love I love this verse. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Did you catch the end of that? Immeasurable riches of kindness. Jesus is kind. He is going to be more kind to you than you can measure. That's generous. That's fun. The other part of this I like is when it says, because of the great love with which he loved us. You know how I read that? God's love is so big and so lavish and so intense and so much welling up in his soul. He had to do something. Because his love was that big. He had to do something in me, and so he made us united with him in Christ. He had to show it. You know, sometimes I view God as a dad, and he loves to give gifts. Loves to give gifts. So it's like, I want to give a car to my daughter or a game system to my son. He just goes, I love my kids so much, I'm always giving gifts because I have to show them. I have to give gift. Give good. That's your God. What do you think immeasurable kindness means? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? You know, my earthly dad has given me so much. He's generous. And I wish that all of you had your dads were as generous as my dad. And I know that basically as long as my dad lives, I'm not going to be in want. I'm going to be fine. But you know, we do have a dad together that loves us to pieces and gives. And as long as that dad is alive, which is forever, we're not going to be in want. Listen, our pictures of God, how we experience God means something. God is generous. He's relational. He's rejoicing. He's forgiving. Compassionately forgiving. Generous, relational, rejoicing, forgiving. And if you believe that, if that's your picture, it changes things. It changes you. If you experience it, then you will love others differently. If you experience that God, you will love others similarly. That's what happens. That's what happens. That's how God's love changes us. We sing about it all the time. God's love changes us. Not because we read the story, because we believe it. Not because we read the story, because we experience it. And then we're different. But that is our topic for next week. But let's just take this week and smile at the God who is and how he reveals himself. And let's work at taking pictures of God that aren't this and replace them with this. I don't want to worship a stingy God. I want to worship a generous God. And he is. So let's pray. God, maybe you gave us relationships of family and siblings and parents and lovers just to show you. God, in your spirit, and there's ways in which it can be hard to sense, God, and we're in a world of controlled by the evil one, and there's ways in which we don't get it, but yet you've given us pictures, and you have explained yourself, and grant us faith to see you as you really are. Grant us a real picture, and I thank you for your free forgiveness. God, I thank you for the life, Father, forgiving your son Jesus. I thank you for the life Jesus lived. I thank you for all those truths. You want to be my friend. Oh, Lord, we want to step into that. We want to live that. Help us. Help us. Help. May your spirit come help us experience all that's true. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.